You're about to hear a message from the team at C3 Church Bethel. We pray that this message will inspire you to live your best life and bring life to the people around you.
I wanted to start with just a little story of Jesus and then share some things because I reckon that the cross is pretty good, isn't it? I mean, we're very grateful for the cross, but here's the thing. Where's Jesus? Where is he now? Hang on. Just check. I don't think he's on the cross anymore. I don't think he's actually here. I mean, it's an awesome thing that he did. It's incredible what he did. But you know what? He's not there anymore. The cross is an awesome way to life, but it's actually the resurrection of Jesus that brings us into the fullness of life. That's our heritage. That's what we celebrate this morning. The cross is necessary and amazing, but it's the resurrection of God that just puts everything in perspective. Now, I've got a little booklet here, and if you don't know much about Jesus or you'd like to know more about Jesus, at the end of the service, come and grab one off me. I've got a pile down here to give away. And I'm going to be speaking a little bit about that. Why Jesus? Why is the resurrection important? What's the point? How can we get there? So I commend that to you at the end. But Jesus came to earth, God himself, as well as God's Son, wrapped up in one person, took on human flesh. Now that's challenging. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke and it was, became a baby, helpless. That in itself is phenomenal. And you probably know much of this story, that Jesus grew up, grew in wisdom and in stature and learned more things and found himself at around about age 30 with this incredible mission of God. And he started to walk the earth. Now, not as a religious leader. He didn't take the form of a priest or, in those days, a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He didn't elevate himself to that level. He came as just a carpenter, someone who just did normal life with people, just a normal person living a normal job. Then he started to speak. Then he started to tell stories of heaven. And then he started to heal people. And then he started to breathe life into people. And so thousands of people got saved and healed and delivered and literally set free from demonic oppression and all kinds of things. Jesus lived an incredible life. And if you were looking on to Jesus' life, you would have been thinking, this is awesome. Imagine 20 or 30 or 40 years of ministry. Imagine the places that we could go. And you can imagine Jesus had 12 close friends. They called his disciples, Peter, James, and John. You've probably heard of these people. And you can imagine him scheming, saying, it's awesome that we've just done Nazareth. Now, why don't we do Spain? Let's take the show to England because they certainly need it over there. And after that, you know, Australia hasn't been founded as a Western nation yet, but let's go over there and let's go. And you can just imagine them scheming. But do you know what happened? Is that Jesus, at the peak, the very peak of his ministry, he starts to tell strange things, starts to kind of put a little bit of doubt into his friends' ideas to let's take the world. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. Whoa. Just 3 years into his ministry. Just after Peter has had this incredible revelation that Jesus is the Christ, he starts to speak to them and say, actually, it doesn't end like you think it's going to end. Actually, not so long, not far into the future, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be taken out and raised on the third day. But Peter, verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Say, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. So Peter, his little kind of understudy, Peter says, actually, I'm going to be taken out, killed. And Peter goes, hang on, Jesus. Come over here. Let me just tell you how it's going to happen, God. Let me share you a thing or two about how it should be. Anybody prayed prayers like that? God, this is how it's supposed to happen. So he starts telling Jesus how it should happen. Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. Let's go. Yet this is the path he walks. This is the road that he starts to take. You might know the story of Passover, which is the Jewish tradition, when they escaped the Egyptians into the Red Sea. And it was that time every year that the Jews would celebrate this festival. And it was at that moment Jesus was seeing this week coming in, and he comes into Jerusalem, and they're all cheering him and applauding because they've heard and they've seen the miracles he's done, and they wave palm branches and shout beautiful blessings. That's on the Sunday. And then later on, Thursday night, we find a very, very different Jesus. We find a Jesus who has a meal with his friends called the Last Supper, where he starts to tell them the things that are about to happen, where he starts to really go deep and saying, hey, this is what's going to go on. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised on the third day. He says, but I'll be with you. And some terrible things start happening. Judas, one of his closest friends, disappears and goes out to find a whole legion of army and soldiers to come and take him away. At that time, Jesus goes up a mountain with his friends into a garden and starts praying. And his prayer is so fervent that sweats of blood come down out of his forehead because he's aware of the enormity. And then Judas, the kiss, is the one betrayed by a kiss, points him out. And the soldiers come to take him away. And Peter gets so upset, he pulls out his sword and cuts off one of their ears. He says, no, that's not how it's going to happen. Heals him. What? It's one of these nights. This is Thursday night that we've just had. What a night. Oh, just, oh, weird. You can just be thinking as one of Jesus' friends. What is going on? I thought we had it all together. I thought that Jesus was going to be the one to take the world for God. But now it's talking and it seems like it's actually happening. And he's been taken away by all these soldiers, and they follow from a distance, and they even start denying him and their association with him. They fall asleep while Jesus goes and pray. The very need, the time when he's needing his friends most, is the time when they're all sleeping. It's a strange, strange set of events, this Easter story. And then he faces this trial. When nobody can prove anything against him, he's completely innocent. Nobody can find a fault. They try. Goes from court to court, place to place, all through the night because they're really aware of this Passover festival coming and they want to deal with it now. Eventually they say, all right, we go to the cross. We'll give in to the demands. So they crucify him on a cross. Perhaps it would have looked like that. Pretty rough. Paul heard the images of nails and hands, feet, and the agony. This is not a polite, nice execution method. This is one of the worst, cruelest forms of execution ever invented. Agonizing. And while we dress it around as points and wear things around our neck, it's actually an execution. And Jesus not only endures the physical agony of hanging on a cross, but what he does is literally go to hell for us. He's never been separated from God like this. It's why he cries out, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's never felt the gap of not being connected to his Father. Now, not only does he feel the gap, but now he also feels the weight of the sin of the world. Every error, every fallenness, every brokenness that you and I, plus maybe 15 billion people that have lived since. Imagine feeling that. Now, how bad do you feel when you've messed up? Got it wrong. That times 15 billion. Imagine the weight, punishment that he endured. I'm not talking just a physical punishment. I'm talking about a whole spiritual, agonizing disconnection from his Father. He did that out of love. He did that because he loved us so much that he would take on his body, as was read out from Isaiah 53, the sins of the world. Now that, even though it sounds bizarre and cruel and twisted, that's the love and the justice of God right there. But do you know what I love about Resurrection Sunday? Is that it's only half the story. The next bit, Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday morning. Can you picture first light? Can you picture the disciples, the friends, his mother? Can you picture it's been a pretty cruel week? Jesus has been taken down from the cross. He's been shoved in a grave, big stones rolled over. What do we do now? Now he mentioned something about going somewhere, or he's talked about rising from the dead, but really? You know? But after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. They've come to look at the grave. They've come to look at this place where Jesus was, and here is an angel. I don't know how he was sitting. I don't know what kind of face this angel would have had. Can you imagine? There's the hole in the tomb. I don't know. Would it have been severe? Or just, hey, I've just been waiting for this moment for you to arrive. You're not going to believe what you're not going to find in there. Wouldn't it be awesome to be there? Peter and John, they'd had a race accident running. Yeah, they got there first. I think it was Peter. Look at him. I mean, can you imagine what was going through their mind? Like, this thing's huge, this stone. Did you take him? Can you imagine? Some of the ladies thought he was the gardener, the angel. I mean, what would be going through your mind? It doesn't happen, this sort of stuff. And then they all start thinking and remembering. And the guards shook for fear. Here's the angel's description. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here," to state the obvious. "He's not here, but he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." And so the angel takes him on a guided tour through the tomb. Here's his head, that's where it was. Here's the gravestones wrapped up. Where would you be? Like, a little bit of hope would be rising in you? You go, no. Remember he said, joy. And then just imagine them walking away and meeting Jesus. Like real Jesus coming towards you. Like, in flesh, with real holes in his hands, as a real person, not a ghost or an image, a person they could touch. Can you imagine that? Surely. This mystery that Jesus rose from the dead that started here, that is the story that's 2,000 years old. It's never been disproved. It's been documented and proven by so many literary articles. And we can debate it till the cows come home, but I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. He's not on the cross. He's not in a tomb. His whole body came. He appeared to about 500 people, talked to people, ate with people, walked through doors with people. and eventually ascended into heaven before their eyes. But the body of Jesus, physically, whole thing. He's alive today as a man in heaven. This story of the resurrection of Jesus is at the centerpiece of our faith. What other God has come and died for his people? What other principality or what other worldview has such power? What I love about the resurrection is that it is our heritage. It is the thing that the church rises on. It is the thing that you and I can have the greatest hope in. In Psalm 103, this is David. He says, David lived way before Jesus, thousands of years. But he had this incredible sense of Jesus. It's like Isaiah, what Roy read out before. That was probably 500 or 600 years before Jesus. Accurately describes Jesus. So does David. Look what David writes in Psalm 103. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Think of the benefits of the resurrection this morning. Think of what you and I have access to because of the resurrection of Christ. He says, "Who pardons all your iniquities, sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts for the sons of Israel." All these things are possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus, none of this would be possible. We would have no hope. What does it mean? He pardons all our iniquities, anything you've ever done wrong, any offense you've ever caused to other people, any stumble, any trip, any fallenness. Guess what? It doesn't ever have to matter ever again. Past, present, future. You and I can live free of that promo from presence. Free. Our birthmark is freedom. None of that stuff that we've done ever has to matter ever again. He redeems our life from the pit. It means from hell. It means from eternity cut off from all good, all God. People think this life is pretty tough, and there are aspects that there are, for sure. Even in the darkest part of our world, there's still life, there's still hope, still God's presence. But not in hell, not in eternity cut off from him. But you and I don't have to experience that. We follow Christ. He brings us out of that. He rescues us. He draws us up, just like he himself could not be held down. So when we attach ourselves to Jesus, we'll also be raised up. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. A beautiful image, like a coronation. Someone getting coronated, king or queen, there's a word for that. Crowned. I think there's another word. I like that. Let's go with crowned. Someone's crowned. Loving kindness and compassion comes upon you. It's our birthright. We don't have a God who's severe and pointing out our faults and our problems. We've got a God who crowns us with love, kindness, compassion, and understanding. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have access to that. Satisfies your years with good things, provides for you practical things, physical things, relationships, people, well, things that we need to live on this earth. They're good things. They're not just okay things. These are great things. Man, when we married Norma and Oki yesterday, a good thing. It's a good thing when a Christian man and a Christian woman get married together. Presence of all your family. Celebrate. It's a good thing, isn't it? Celebrate these incredible things. That's our heritage, God. Our youth is renewed like the eagle. No matter how more advanced in life you are, your youth is renewed every day. Of the scripture that says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly We're being renewed day by day. You don't have to be an old, old person. You can be a young, old person. Yeah, like Ian. Young, old. Not that you're old yet or anything like that. Life. There's life that comes out of you. Not that Rosemary's there either. Move on. You know, there's a youthfulness. It comes because of the resurrection. You don't have to grow old. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for those who are oppressed, those who are having it tough, those who are in the thick of, you know what God does? He performs righteous deeds. He helps us. He does good things for us in the middle of trial, in the middle of struggle. And I love this one. He makes known his ways. He shows us the path to walk down. Direction and guidance. One of the toughest parts of life, isn't it? What should I do now? This job, this person or that person, this city or that person, or where do I go? What career path? Yeah, that's so confusing. Where do I go? What do I do? Who do I? He makes known his ways. He leads us, guides us along the way that we should go. Because of the resurrection, because of the heritage that he's given us, we have access to him. We have intimacy with our Father. There is no barrier anymore. One of the greatest things that happened on the cross that day. Do you know the story? Jesus on the cross. It's this earthquake that happened. And the veil of the temple in Jerusalem splits. It's the veil. It's this massive curtain. Separates the Holy of Holies, where God lives, essentially, Jewish thought, from the rest of the world. Suddenly, God is let out of the box. You know what happens then? It's weird. People start coming out of the tombs. It's earthquake. Weird. But you know why? Because there's no longer any separation between God and us. For those in Christ, you have complete access to God, complete access to guidance and love and intimacy. Because there's no separation. Jesus has done that through the cross, the resurrection of Christ. This morning, I really believe that God wants us to grab a hold of resurrection reality. Some of these things, the reality of the resurrection, health, healing, and direction, and guidance, and provision, youth, pathways, even being rescued from the pit of hell this morning. Jesus wants to do some amazing things in your world. Jesus wants us to appropriate the resurrection into our life. He doesn't just want it as an example and a good idea, but right now, when we grab hold of the resurrection of Jesus, your life can be strengthened. The musicians are going to come up and start to play a song, but I've given ourselves 10 minutes. Because it's one thing to hear about the resurrection. It's one thing to read about the resurrection and to celebrate, as we should, with all kinds of food and Easter eggs. I haven't had any yet. It's great. We live in a world where we still celebrate Easter. But let's not be people who just know about the resurrection. Let's be people who know the resurrection. Let's not be people who just have some understanding of why and some intellectual or theological grounding. Let's be people who know firsthand what the power of the resurrection can do in our world. Let's be people who take a step and go, you know what, I could do with some resurrection reality in this part of my life right now. That's why he did it. That's why it's happened. I could do with some resurrection healing right now. I could do with some resurrection provision for my context right now. I could do with some resurrection leading and guidance. I don't know which way to go right now. I could do with some resurrection youth renewal program. I could do with just a refresh on the inside of me because I'm growing tired and cynical. It's complex. But when you attach yourself to the resurrection of Jesus, it's going to be some amazing things start to happen. But suddenly you feel young again because there's an eternal spirit inside of you, breathing new reality inside.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to connect personally if you're in town. We meet on Sundays at 217 Howick Street for a 10:30 service. Or visit our website, c3churchbathurst.org.